Thanks for joining us, and welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Here at Stonebridge, our goal is to lead people into a real, healthy, and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to join us live, we're located at 1 Stonebridge Church Drive in the Woodlands, Texas, and we hold services on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:05 a.m. You can also find us online on Facebook, Twitter, and our website, gostonebridge.com. Today, Pastor Steve Bradley shares from our series, Run, Stand, Walk. Here's Pastor Steve.
Good morning. Wow, y'all are wide awake. That's good. We are finishing up our series on growth this morning called Run, Stand, Walk. Next Sunday, we start a new series called Five Things Every Kid Needs to Know. So it'll be a good one not only for parents but for kids but also for anybody to look at. Here are the things that you need to know in life. It'll be a fun series. But we're finishing up this morning talking about growth in our lives. And one of the things that we need to finish with or talk about is what it looks like, you know, how you act and how you give to other people, freedom to other people as you have grown up in your own relationship with Christ. Because that was the whole point. Remember, we talked about that there's a fruit that comes from our lives. And that fruit that comes from our lives benefits us, right? But it also, as well as benefiting us, it also feeds or benefits people around us. You remember in Galatians, Paul gives this list. Not the only place where he talks about the fruit, the things that come out of your life because of your roots, because of your relationship with Christ, that God's Spirit bears in your life, but it was the probably the best known list. And the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is, remember, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and what? Boy, those are great, aren't they? And you say, yeah, that would really, I mean, if I had those in my life, it would be an evidence that something else is kind of coming up in my life and growing up out of my life. And man, life would be so much better. What great inner strength and inner qualities, but those then also affect the people around us. Let me tell you, in our behavior, I don't know if you've picked up in your own behavior, but we will act out where we're unhealthy. We'll act out where we are wounded, where we have found no healing in our life. We'll act those things out all the time. In fact, there's no more telling place that we act those things out than when we are quickly offended. When we're quickly offended. In fact, as you grow as a Christian, I love to tell people this, as you grow a Christian, you will become more difficult as you grow as a Christian. Now, I know there's some people going, that's right, you know, but then I always add with it, more difficult to offend. Because you're healthier. You're stronger. Fewer things offend you in life. You see issues, problems, things that you don't like, but most of our offense comes from our own ego needs. I'm offended because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. I'm offended because you didn't treat me the way I wanted you to treat me. You didn't give me what I wanted you to give me. As that becomes whole, as God fills us up, then we find less and less and less, fewer and fewer and fewer things to be offended by. It gives us a clear vision of things we should work on, that should be corrected, and the things that normally just kind of offend me personally don't have near the hold over my life that they used to have. Now, I don't want you to know, this weekend I was offended. I was greatly offended this weekend. I went to the University of South Carolina. I'm a Gamecock. And the Aggies greatly offended me. To go down to my hometown or my home school and to take advantage of those nice, sweet football players, you know, in that way. It deeply offended me. In fact, I had a friend ask me, he said, so did you watch the whole game? I said, are you kidding me? A half, you know, watching a half and having that much pain, that was plenty for anyone, you know, to go through. I said, absolutely not, right? And you know, and it's easy to get offended by things because, I prayed and I said, God, I'm a Christian. Shouldn't things go my way? Not only that, I'm a preacher, God. And of course, there are no Christians or preachers who are Aggies, so shouldn't my team, oh, okay, I'm sorry. The offense comes out quickly, doesn't it? Yeah. We do that, though, it's because of our own need. And it reveals, again, you know, for us, where we are in need and where we look to God and say, God, I need to be filled up. Because if I'm looking for the things of this world to go my way and those things will fill me up, those things will make me healthy, it's just not going to happen, is it? Of course it's not. But it shows up so that we could pick up on some things. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to finish up by looking at some last few verses in Colossians and taking you to another place, knowing the reason I start this out with a lot of humor and picking at myself is because this could be real offensive where we're going to go and what we talk about, because this gets down to where it really hurts sometimes. And the change that God wants to bring into our lives and how God wants us to grow into a new sense of not only health and wholeness, but a new sense of freedom in our lives and a new sense of being able to help other people find freedom in their lives also. So let me take you to, this is Colossians chapter number 4, and here's what Paul, how he's finishing up. It's a great setup for this topic when he says this, devote yourselves to prayer. That means to your relationship with God, right? You know, where your roots go, where you're going to get your strength from, where all of your nourishment, the things that are going to make you healthy and strong come from. And let me go ahead and push it again really hard with you. If you're not going there, you can't fake this part. Now, you can try. You can fake it a little bit, but you won't fake it for long, because that's where the healing and the strength comes from. And if you are feeling quickly offended and exposed, you know, the weaknesses of your life, which it happens to us, right? That's where you have to run, and that's where you have to get your strength from. So he says, devote yourselves to prayer, and then he adds to this, keeping alert in it. That means as you're talking to God, as you're growing, you are paying careful attention with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time, he says, for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, and look at what he goes on to say, next verse, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I've also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So Paul is saying, now let me remind you, Paul's in prison. He's in Rome at this time. So Paul is not a man that you would look at and say, well, Paul, you don't understand anything about freedom. You're not free. They've got you in chains. You're right, but Paul would look at it and say, these chains don't mean anything compared to the chains that most people walk around with and carry around with him. And Paul would say, no, I really am free, because if God wants me to be here, there, go, he will make those things happen. And so, you know, I'm not worried about what Rome would do, you know, to me, or the fact that Rome would put me in chains. But he does say, pray for me, pray for us as well. Here's the outgoing of that stuff that God builds into you. He says, so that, you know, we would know how to speak, when to speak. So here's Paul, a prisoner, and Paul is still looking at it as, man, God has put us here to make a difference in somebody else's life. The message that we have to share, who Jesus Christ is, what he did, it's still powerful and changes lives. In fact, I think if you read Paul's letters, here's how you kind of pick up on Paul's idea of him being in prison. He, instead of looking at it and saying, my freedom is restricted, I think Paul would look at it as saying, no, their freedom is restricted. They can't get away from me. You know, they have to guard me all the time. They have to be here to listen to me. And Paul saw this as an opportunity. In fact, it even says in Acts that Paul and Peter both, their jailers would become converted. They would hear the message. They would see the actions of these men in chains. And they'd go, wait a minute, something's going on here. Something very, very different than what I thought was going on. That's freedom. Freedom is when you can have health, wholeness, healing in your life despite your circumstances. See, we tend to think of freedom as being dictated by our circumstances. Paul would say, no, freedom has nothing to do with your circumstances. In fact, freedom has a greater effect on your circumstances than your circumstances have on your freedom, right? I know that you may agree with me and say, right, but practically, that's a struggle. I mean, if you're not really getting your strength from God himself, you won't see it that way, and you'll have a hard time living it out that way and understanding it that way, which is why you have to go even more. Look at the next verse. It says this, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward who? Uh-oh, here we go, right? I like to take offense at outsiders. But making the most of the opportunity, let your speech always be with grace. And he says, as though seasoned with what? Isn't that cool? As though seasoned with salt. He said, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Let me ask a question, because I know we have some cooks here, but we have a lot of people who eat here, so we don't need any cooks to do this. Why do you season things with salt? Why? Yeah, it makes it taste what? Good, that's right, much better. You're like, whoa, this is, you ever eaten a tomato? Cut a tomato, slice tomato, you think, man, that, have you ever taken a tomato, slice that tomato, and then sprinkle a little bit of salt on that tomato? What happens to the flavor? It just comes alive. I don't know if the salt changes the tomato, the circumstance itself, or if the salt changes your taste buds, how you understand or how you see the circumstance, but something dramatic changes when salt hits it, and you get so much more out of it, and you enjoy it so much more than you did before. I've told some people before, my mom taught us when we cut grapefruit, and if you eat a piece of grapefruit, it can be really, really sour, right? And you think, why would I eat this? And so she would put sugar on the grapefruit. You think, oh yeah, that's good. I like sugar. And Elf and I, we love sugar on things like that. But my aunt came in and she sprinkled salt on the grapefruit. And I couldn't believe how good the grapefruit tasted with salt on it. I was like, wow. So something I would not have eaten otherwise and would said, that's bitter, you know, that's offensive, all of a sudden became something. I enjoyed it. I thought, I'd like some more. This is really great because of that salt, you know, that you barely sprinkled, you know, on the grapefruit. Totally changed everything. This is exactly what Paul is saying. Your speech, how you treat outsiders, how you deal with other people, when it is seasoned with God's grace, when God's, you know, his love toward you, what he has done for you, when that seasons your speech and your actions, it is totally palatable to the person around you. It does not take on, or you don't carry with you the offense that you normally carry to them. There's a flavor to your speech, even in difficult circumstances, that makes a huge difference, not only in your life, but in the life of the person that hears. Then he goes on to say this. Great passage right here. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, we won't talk about him, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord. That means he is a slave by choice to God. That's how they would see it. You know, he has sort of indentured himself. Will bring you information. And then the next verse says, for I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And then he finishes this by saying, and with him, Onesimus. In fact, I know this sounds kind of like, Homer's Iliad or Odyssey, right? It's one of those names out of something like that. So I want you to learn this name with me. Say it with me. With him, Onesimus. Oh, y'all are good. Yeah, y'all could be in theater. Say it again. Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is a common name for a slave in their day. The name meant faithful, or more street language, it meant useful. And they would name slaves, especially from the Greek culture, they would name slaves useful. That's what they would call them. Because in the Greek culture, and then in the Roman culture also, slaves were property. They had no rights of their own. In fact, a slave owner could do with a slave anything they wanted to without any recourse from the legal authorities. It wasn't till later in the after the time of Christ that, as a matter of fact, some of the Christian groups pushed hard and they started giving rights to slaves, and eventually some things changed. And one of the things that opponents of Christianity will often come up with, I told you this is going to be a little offensive, is they will say, see, that's the problem I have. The Bible does not condemn slavery. The Bible does not speak, the early Christians should have gone to battle and fought and should have denounced and all. So as we go through this, I want you to take a hard look at it and understand how Paul and how, you know, some of those early apostles looked at it, how they treated it, because they certainly did speak to those who were slave owners and who were slaves in their culture. Many historians will tell you Rome was built on the back of slavery. In fact, some of the cities would have up to half of the people that lived in it, especially some of the Greek cities, were slaves. They were owned. Many slaves were teachers. Any teachers here? Feel like a slave? Okay, many were teachers. Many slaves were physicians. They were doctors. They trained their slaves to do work for them and to do things for them because it was a class separation. And then, of course, the worst or the most unfortunate is if you were a slave and you were a laborer. You know, you were someone who just, you know, did manual labor because your worth as a thing owned was less than the worth of these others. Onesimus was a slave. In fact, let me tell you about Onesimus. Onesimus came from, or he was a slave to a slave owner who lived in the city of Colossae. That's what we're studying, right? The book of Colossians. And this slave owner lost his slave because his slave apparently, from the letter that we're about to go to, apparently stole from him and then was a runaway. He must have run away to Rome, and there in Rome he somehow comes in contact with or hears Paul speak, and he becomes a believer, a Christian. And then, as you're going to see, Paul says, and he was very useful to me. I mean, if it hadn't been for him helping me out. So this is Onesimus. And I want you to learn about Onesimus. Let me just finish that verse, though, quickly. In fact, say this with me again. And with him, who? Oh, you're doing good at this. And Onesimus means what? Useful or faithful. He says, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, because he was from Colossae. They will inform you about the whole situation here. So now I want to jump to a book that you may never have read before. If you know the New Testament books of the Bible, you might know that there's a book called Philemon. It comes right before Hebrews and right after Titus. It is only one chapter, so there is no actual chapter in the references there. They're only verses. And this is the only personal letter that we still have that Paul wrote to someone. Philemon was a person. He was a slave owner in Colossae. He was a very wealthy man. As I told you before, Paul had never gone to Colossae. He wrote to them because of his connection with them and because he was personally connected to Philemon, who must have gone to Ephesus when Paul was there and had become a believer and become very close to Paul. But he's a wealthy man. He's very powerful. In his home there in Colossae is where one of the major churches met. In fact, in those early verses, one of the names there is probably his wife, who was very influential and a leader in that church that met in his home. And so Paul sends a letter, interesting, to Philemon by the hand of, you know who delivers the letter? Kind of interesting. A guy whose name means useful. What was his name? Onesimus. Hand delivers a personal letter to Philemon. And I want you to jump. We won't do the whole letter, but it's a very short letter. This is what it says in Philemon. Look at verse number 5, or 4. It says, I always thank my God when I pray for you, Philemon. Boy, Paul's setting him up good, isn't he? You know, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord and your love for all God's people. Man, you're staying faithful, you're growing, you love, you know, the people around you. Man, I just hear these great things about you. Look at the next verse. He says, and I'm praying that you will put into action, look at this, the generosity. Remember what we talk about, what comes out of your life? This overwhelming fruit that he produces in your life. And I pray that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Next verse. It says, your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. See, they've heard stories about the church there and stories about Philemon, the goodness of his life, how kind he has been, how he treats people. And Paul is looking at this guy saying, man, you have grown. You're exactly what I hoped for. When I hear these stories, man, it just you know, refreshes, it energizes me once again in my situation, because there in your situation, you are spreading the word and you are allowing God to live through you. There's such a difference in your life. Look at the next verse. It goes on to say, That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. Set him up, didn't he? Man, you are great, Philemon. I'm so excited. Now I'm going to boldly ask you a favor. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. So he's saying, I could, you know, say, as Paul, Philemon, you have to do this because this is the right thing to do. But Paul refuses to do that. He doesn't do that. You know, one of the things that happens, let me tell you what happened to us as Christians that really messes us up is when all of a sudden the fruit of the Spirit, the things that he produces inside of us, all of a sudden we come to a point where we say those things are law. If you're not acting that way, you know, we will condemn you. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. If you're not being patient, we will condemn you, right? Because then it's no longer fruit. It's just a demand that we're stamping upon someone else. And these are things that God produces in our lives to be produced freely. And the freedom of those things being able to grow and come out of our lives, that's what changes someone else and what makes such an impact on someone else. No one made you do this. No one demanded that you do this. No one condemned you if you didn't do this. Why did you do this? It's exactly the same way God acted toward us. Why would God send his son for us? He didn't owe us anything. It wasn't that God had made a mistake and needed to correct it. We made the mistake. We're the ones that walked away from him. We're the ones that said, we want to be the boss. We don't want to acknowledge, you know, you, God, that you are the God of the universe to create. You know, we want to act like, you know, as we all do, you know, now that I look at my little world and I've got my kind of, my little world, right, you know, kind of set up, why do I need God, right? I got it the way I want it. You know, we're very short-sighted in things like that. God didn't offend us, even though we are offended sometimes. Instead, we offended him. And yet God is the one who came to make the difference. And God extended to us what we needed, what would make us strong, what would make us healthy, what would change us, because he cared about us, because he loved us. And so naturally, when you understand that, when that takes an effect in your life, guess what happens to you? What comes out of your life? The same way. Same type of fruit, right? Extended to someone else. You become changed. You can't behave the same way you did before. This may offend someone this morning. I had someone tell me a couple weeks ago, we were talking, and they were telling me that how much they had learned in the last 5 years or so, and this is a person retired, older, in the last 5 years or so, how much they'd understood for the first time about how much God loves them and how unbelievably the difference that it has made in their life has just totally changed how they see the world and how they treat people and act. And this is what they told me. They said, now, you know, I've been a Christian almost all of my life, but I was a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell. And I was afraid and out of fear, and somebody scared me into becoming a Christian so I could go to heaven. So let me tell you, I didn't say it to them because, you know, you got to be nice and all, but let me tell you, you don't become a Christian that way. No one scares you into being a Christian. You may be scared of the punishment, but belief and trust is the opposite of fear. This is why, you know, the apostles are very clear in saying this. It is love that covers a multitude of sins. It is his love for us that breaks our heart. Why would you do this, God? I don't deserve this. That changes us on the inside. We understand fear motivation, and there should be a healthy fear of God and who he is. But that's not why someone becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Let me go ahead and challenge you this. Read the Gospels. And if you can find in the Gospels where someone became a follower of Jesus, a believer in Jesus, and gave their life for him because they were afraid that God was going to strike them dead or they were going to go to hell, I would love to see it. Because it's not there. It is God's love for us and his compassion that changes us. That means what is going to change somebody coming out of your life? Same fruit. That's what points to a God that has unbelievable love and compassion, even though if he wanted to, he could demand. He could say, this is the right thing to do. I will hold you to it. But instead, God chooses to do what would break our heart, leaves us free. You don't have to respond to him if you don't want to. You can say, I'm going to still do it my way. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to trust him. Trust me. Leaves us free. But as Paul and Peter would say, once we understood his love, we were compelled to surrender and to follow him. How could we not after what he's done for us? Okay, mini sermon. Let me go to this next one. I had a few stored up. Here we go. So it says, that was funny. Okay, maybe not. But because of our love, I prefer to simply ask you. So I'm not going to demand anything. He said, because of our love, it means the love that Paul had with Philemon, this relationship that they had. He says, I'm going to ask you, consider this as a request from me, Paul, and I love this part, an old man, now also a prisoner for the sake of Jesus Christ, because that's what he was. He was in prison because he refused to stop spreading the message about who Christ was, and Rome still wasn't sure how they wanted to deal with that and if this was a good thing or a bad thing. So they were trying to figure out how to deal with Paul. And then he goes on to say, I appeal to you to show kindness. And then he says to my child, what was his name again? Onesimus. What does the name mean? Useful. To my child, useful, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while I was here in prison. Then he says in the next verse, Onesimus hasn't been as much use to you in the past. Did you pick up the play of words there? His name means what? Useful, but he hasn't been of much. Paul knows humor, right? I mean, he's doing this, you know, intentionally trying to sort of be, you know, funny. I don't think preachers should do that, but, you know, he's trying to be, it doesn't work well for me. So, you know, he's trying to be kind of funny because in getting you to laugh about something, you know, it kind of takes some of the sting off and it makes you take a look at it. He is doing exactly the same thing with Philemon. Go back up to that verse. So he says, he hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is very what? He is very Onesimus. He says, man, this is going to be of great use for you, Philemon, and for both of us. I'm sending him back to you, and with him comes my own what? Oh, my goodness. Is that an appeal? I mean, this is the same thing God does with us. You know, I'm giving to you guys, not just mercy and forgiveness. I'm giving you my, wow. I mean, so it's difficult for Philemon to ignore this or not deal with this. And so in the next verse, he goes on to say, I wanted to keep him here with me because he was very useful to Paul while I'm in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me, same play on words, on your behalf. But then he says in the next verse, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. Is that freedom? I wanted you to, he was your slave, you know. He stole from you and ran away. You know, legally, as a Roman, you own him. I mean, Philemon's not a Jew or anything. He's a Roman citizen. He says he's yours. I wanted you to help because you were what? You know what willing means? Because there's a change in your conscience, a change in your motivation, a change in your how you see life and understand life because of what God has done in your life, not because you were forced. Wow. So Paul is, I mean, he's putting out an appeal here to Philemon's heart, deep down, for Philemon to look at Onesimus differently than the way Philemon had been trained, had been taught, had always looked at him, and would certainly have looked at it and said, this is just the way it is. In fact, I was reading where Aristotle, the great, you know, philosopher Aristotle, he even said, you know, some people are just born to be slaves. That's just who they are. So it'd be understandable that Philemon would see it this way, except for his relationship with Christ. And all of a sudden, this changes Philemon how you would see another person. Let me finish up with Philemon. He says, in the book of Philemon, he says in the next verse, there it is. He says, it seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. So man, there's a great change in the relationship that he says here. He says, he is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially, Paul says to me. Now, he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. And then Paul adds this, So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, because he had stolen from him, he says, charge it to me. And then Paul says, I, Paul, and this is the part he probably wrote with his own hand, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. And I won't mention, Philemon, that guess what? You owe me your entire soul. I'm the one that, I won't mention that, right? You know. Probably the only part Paul wrote with his hand. The rest was, you know, word processor. And, no, I'm sorry, it wasn't a word processor. No, you don't have to go there yet. So, you know, it's one of those things Paul makes this personal appeal because he had someone, we know, at the end of his life writing for him, whether he couldn't see well enough or whatever, but he had scribes that wrote for him. But this he writes with his own hand to say, Philemon. And what an appeal. Now I'll tell you, we don't know what Philemon did. We don't get any more information, you know, than that. It never appears again, anything about Onesimus or Philemon, which makes me think, I don't know about you, makes me think that I could tell you what the outcome was, which is why it never came up again. Because Philemon probably did do the loving thing, the powerful thing. See, Philemon was a powerful man, but he found a new power. And this kind of power, you know, didn't own or control people. This kind of power was the power that would change the heart of a person. And, you know, once you kind of find that and you get kind of hooked on that, it's kind of hard to go back to the other kind of power that really is empty and fleeting in our lives. Is any doubt or any confusion then why Paul did write the words that he wrote? In fact, let me go back two verses real quickly in Colossians, the third chapter, where Paul did write these words. They make a lot more sense after that. He says, put on your new nature, right? That's what he would have written to Philemon as a whole too. And be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And then the next verse, verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized. I have a lot of friends that are that way. Slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. And that made us brothers. It was because of Christ and what He had done for us that it made us understand that we are peers. We are. You know, we may look different. We may come from different backgrounds. But Christ didn't come and say, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice more for the powerful, the wealthy, or the smart ones, or the pretty ones. Instead, he gave his life for all of us. He sacrificed everything in order to rescue and heal and nourish and feed and change and fill up and work through all of us. It's a good book, isn't it? Good letters when you understand and you see the real life situations that were actually there and how Paul lived those out and walked those out, because Paul is living out and walking out his own growth, the change that occurred in his life, the freedom that Paul now lived in and felt in his life, and of course the freedom that he wanted to give to those around him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you certainly know what would change this world and the needs not only of our lives but the needs of those people around us. And God, what an amazing thing that you not only work but that you would choose to work through flawed and feeble and easily offended people like us who have a tendency to look out for ourselves and forget that if you had done that, we'd really be in a mess. We'd be lost. So, Father, just thank you for your encouragement and your words. Thank you for Paul's boldness, and yet the grace, the love, and the compassion that so seasoned his boldness and his aggression. Because Paul knew what would make a real difference, and what would only be temporary and would not change the heart at all. So Lord, we do pray. Help us to grow. Dig our roots down deep. Help us to learn to season our boldness and the truth that we understand with your grace, so that it would change the way a person would understand what is being said to them and how they understand your love. Thank you for the goodness that you've given us, God, and just thank you for the family, the brotherhood and the sisterhood that we have of people that we didn't even know before and were not like us, but that you have brought us together because of your son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.